Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When King Herod wanted a wife, he didn't go on Tinder, Match.com, or eHarmony. He looked at the woman his brother Philip had married and thought to himself, I want her. I'm sure, being a king and all, he could have had his pick of a great many women who wanted to be the king's wife and live in a palace and have great wealth. But he wanted Herodias. No one else would do. And somehow he pulled it off. Either he convinced his brother that he really didn't want her, that she wasn't good enough for him, or he convinced her that she really didn't want his brother, that he was a much better catch. Either way, he got his wish. He broke up their marriage and took her for himself. It was just one of the notches in his belt of evil deeds. So when John the Baptist caught wind of this, now here's someone who needs to repent and be baptized. Here's someone I need to go preach to. So he did. But Herod wasn't having it. He didn't need some long-haired, camel-hair-shirted, locust-eating, freaky guy from the sticks telling him what to do. So Herod probably at first just ignored him. But when he wouldn't stop, when he kept drumming his preaching of repentance into Herod's ears, Herod finally had enough and threw him in prison. Preach to the rats, John. And sometime after that, Herod would have John beheaded. Now, you may be wondering at this point, what does any of that have to do with the baptism of Jesus? For that's what we're commemorating today. That's our focus today. That's a very good question. So if Luke were here today, I'd ask him, Luke, why did God have you put a reference to that story right in the middle of your description of John's baptizing and Jesus being baptized? It really doesn't need to be there. The story would work perfectly well without it. In fact, it would flow better without it. And John's not in prison yet. He's still baptizing and baptizing Jesus. So why? Why tell us that here? Well, by doing so, I think Luke gives us a couple of interesting contrasts. First, while he tells us that John is locked up, the heavens are opened. John is silenced while the voice of the Father resounds from heaven. With that contrast, he is showing us that the door, so to speak, is now being closed on the Old Testament. And the new, its fulfillment, is coming onto the scene. The one mightier than John has arrived. And the Holy Spirit descends upon the one who will baptize with that Holy Spirit. And so the torch is being passed from John to Jesus, from the forerunner to the Messiah, from a Son of Man to the Son of God. But it's the second contrast that I think is even more significant here. The contrast Luke sets up between Herod and Jesus. For King Herod is an unholy bridegroom, taking a wife that isn't his and that he shouldn't have. A wife not of love, but of lust. Thinking of and concerned not for her, but only for himself. Jesus, though, has come to be a bridegroom too for his bride, the church. But he is a holy bridegroom, come to be with her and love her and care for his bride, the church. And so he comes to the Jordan and takes his place with her. Where she is, there he wants to be. That where he is going, she can go as well. He becomes a sinner with her, that she become holy with him. And so Jesus stands arm in arm with his bride before John, says his "I will," and is baptized. Not because he needed it, but thinking of and concerned only for her. For us. For you. He walks down your slummy aisle to the Jordan, that you might walk up his glorious aisle to heaven. And notice the family was there too. They were in attendance, and they're well pleased. The Holy Spirit descending, the voice of the Father calling out in joy. So, there's more going on here than meets the eye. Luke is writing this account some years later, after he knows how it all turned out. And he wants you to know too. Not only about Jesus' baptism, but about your own. And what it means for you as well. That as Jesus came to join you to himself and take you as his own to be one flesh with him, that what's yours is his and what happens to you happens to him. So the other way around as well, that what's his is yours. And what happens to him happened to you. And so when you were baptized, there was much more going on than meets the eye. When you were baptized, the Spirit that descended upon Jesus descended upon you. The voice that marked Jesus as the Father's beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased, marked you the same. Yes, as we just sang, all that the mortal eye beholds is water as we pour it. But the eye of faith unfolds the power of Jesus' merit. Jesus' merit, which in baptism unlocks the prison of sin and death that the satanic Herod threw us into and sets us free in the forgiveness of our sins. To live a new life, a holy life with a holy bridegroom. And that's what St. Paul is talking about today too in his letter to the Romans. That in baptism, what happens to Jesus happens to you. And what happens to you happens to Jesus. You die, and so he dies. He rises, and so you will rise. Death no longer has dominion over him, so it no longer has dominion over you. And so you have a new life and newness of life. You're no longer a slave to sin and your sinful urges as Herod was. That guy's dead. You are now alive in Christ, your bridegroom. The one who gave his life for you. And in whom you now live. Now, you may be thinking, and many think, this sounds all too good to be true. Baptism can't be that great. Not everyone who is baptized is faithful and saved, and that's probably true. But the problem is not with baptism, but with us. For in baptism, a promise is made, bridegroom to bride. I love you and will love you. You are mine. Our marriages say that too. But sadly, sometimes spouses walk away from that promise made to them. For whatever reason, they take off the ring that was put on them by their spouse while he or she was making that promise to them and go in search of something else. And so too, sometimes the baptized. But just as in marriage, it's not marriage that's the problem, but the sinners in the marriage, so baptism isn't the problem, but the sinners in it. But here's where baptism is even better. Because the one who made that promise to you, that he loves you and will love you and that you're his, isn't a sinner. His promise is good and reliable and forever. And so every week, every time you come back in confession and repentance to your bridegroom, every time he is here for you to forgive you and welcome you back. You don't have to prove it and you can't earn it. He gives it. That's how powerful his love. That's how powerful his blood. That's how powerful his promise to you. And to those who think that means that they can put on their baptismal ring for 1 hour each Sunday and then throw it off as they walk out the door and do whatever they want the rest of the week, Paul already has an answer for you. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? Are we to continue to throw off our ring when we walk out the door? That grace may abound, that we may just put it back on every Sunday. By no means. Or to put that in the way that it would be said today. What are you, nuts? If you have such a bridegroom, why wouldn't you want him every day? Why wouldn't you want to live in his life every day? And forever. Do you not know, therefore, Paul asks? Maybe we don't. Maybe we don't realize what we're doing. Maybe we don't understand the power of sin. Maybe we don't think about what we're doing. Maybe our sin has blinded us. Maybe we're stupid and stubborn. I know that describes me pretty well. But as Jesus stepped into the Jordan that day, he knew. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what it meant. He knew exactly who you were. And he knew that what began there in the Jordan was going to end at the cross. He knew. And so he said to John, do it. Do it. I can't not do this for them. They are lost. They are dead without me. They need life. They need forgiveness. And I'm the only hope they have. Do it. And with the water still dripping from his hair, the Father and the Spirit testify and rejoice. The bridegroom is committed to his bride. To set her, to set you free. And now it's the blood that dripped from the cross that is here for you as Jesus says, not to John, but to the church. Do it. Do it. Baptize all nations. Do it. Preach the word. Do it. Forgive the sins of all who come and repent. Do this in remembrance of me. For in all these things, more is going on than meets the eye. Here is my cross. Here is my body and blood. Here is my forgiveness for you. I love you. I will love you. You are mine. And so are fulfilled Isaiah's words, spoken so long before Jesus came onto the scene. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That is the bridegroom you have standing in the water with you. The bridegroom who is with you always. The Lord who created you and formed you and says to you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. It is finished. I have called you by name. You are mine. And the Father and the Spirit rejoice, as we do now, in having such a bridegroom, and in His love, His care, and His forgiveness. Even when your life is flooded with troubles or set ablaze with trials, as Isaiah said, they will not overwhelm or consume you. Not because you won't have them, but because your bridegroom is with you in them. With you in the water there in the Jordan that day, and with you here even now. Because your bridegroom didn't get going when the going got tough. He came to you. And He came for you. That's the Jesus in the Jordan that day. That's the Jesus John saw and baptized for you. That's the Jesus that's here for you. And that's the Jesus, the bridegroom, we will one day see with our eyes. When He comes again, not to step into a Jordan, but for us to step out of our graves. From death to life. From this world to the next. From this world of sorrow to the marriage feast of the Lamb and His kingdom. The feast that will have no end. And the family will be rejoicing then too. And not just the Father and the Spirit, but the whole family of faith. John and all the martyrs, the prophets and the apostles, all the faithful who have gone before us, the angels and archangels, and all the company of heaven. The promise given in baptism, fulfilled, finally, and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.